you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. You'll recall in the previous chapter, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And back in chapter 19, verse 29, we read, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, He remembered Abraham, and He brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." So it was mercy, not just toward Lot and his family, it was mercy toward Abraham for the Lord to spare Lot. In Genesis chapter 20, this is our reading of God's Word. "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.' Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And didn't she also say, "He is my brother"? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die.' Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, 'What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done.' And Abimelech asked Abraham, 'What was your reason for doing this?' Abraham replied, 'I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother." Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Well, there are just all kinds of things that are troublesome about this. First of all, Abraham shouldn't have behaved this way. Secondly, this isn't the first time we've had to deal with Abraham behaving this way. We've already talked about the fact that Abraham shouldn't do this, and now Abraham not only does this again, but he tells us in this passage when he's talking to Abimelech, "Yeah, man, I do this everywhere I go. I said to my wife years ago when we left my father's household and kind of the protection of being there in a place where we had our militia and so forth. When I went on the road, I said to my wife, "Listen, honey, here's how you can show your love for me. Just tell everybody you're my sister." Scoundrel! That's terrible! Again, it not only was deceitful, which it was, but it was cowardly. He was putting his wife out there on the line, making her vulnerable, and doing it because he was afraid that the people he'd be around didn't fear the Lord and wouldn't do the right thing. Well, did he not fear the Lord? Why didn't he do the right thing? Let me tell you, Abimelech receives a dream from the Lord. More about that in a few minutes, God willing. He receives a dream from the Lord. God speaks to him in his sleep, and he demonstrates what? He fears the Lord. He doesn't say, I don't know who you are. What a weird dream. He takes it seriously. He recognizes that the Lord is God. And so he responds in obedient faith, does what God told him to do, makes things right. So Abraham failed to trust God the way he should have, failed to treat his wife the way he should have, and misjudged his neighbors, assuming that they did not fear the Lord, when in fact, they did fear the Lord if they're confronted with the Lord. Is that clear? Let me tell you, as much as I want to distance myself from this and say, Abraham, how could you? I have to say, God, do I have the capacity to be the same way? Abraham was a man who knew God was God. And oftentimes when God told him to do things, he did what God told him. But sometimes he got in situations where he allowed fear to take over. And he operated out of fear instead of out of faith. And that was what was happening here. His great fear was that somebody would take his life. That's what he was afraid of. He wasn't afraid somebody would take his wife. He was afraid somebody would take his life. Let me tell you something, gentlemen. I was in the parking lot of Walmart day before yesterday. And as I was walking to my car with two of my kids, who are now adults, there was a woman walking toward Walmart with her son, who looked to be about 11 or 12 years old. And she was on the cell phone, and the boy was wanting her attention for something, and she was not giving it. And so he started hitting her like this in the arm. And, of course, being a good American, I just ignored it. Not. I said to him, don't hit a woman. And he stopped. Now, I don't know what happened after that, but I want you to know something. If you're a man, you don't hit women. And furthermore, you ought to protect women. And I can assure you, if that boy had continued to hit her instead of stopping when I spoke to him, I would not have just walked on and gotten in my car. Would you have gone over there and beaten him up? No, I would have gone over there and asked him if he wanted me to call the police. And if his mother said no, I'd say, I'm sorry, but you're not going to have the option of training him to be a wife abuser, which is what is happening right now. Okay? Because what I've just witnessed is an assault, and as a citizen, I have a right to report it. So either we're going to deal with this here, or we're going to deal with it with the police. Let me say it one more time. Don't hit women. It's never okay. Not all right. And if you're a man, you ought to be protecting the women God has put in your life, not abusing them. And ladies, don't put up with it. There is no reason that you have to put up with that kind of abuse. Early in my life, my father was a pastor, and he was very angered by hearing reports that some of the women in the church had been treated violently by their husbands. And Dad, in just sheer frustration, was trying to warn against that kind of sinful behavior. And he said, "I wish that the next time one of these husbands gets drunk and tries to treat his wife that way, that she'd just pick up a table and break it over his head." About a week later, we got a telephone call from a man in the church who was not a member of the church, but his wife came. And he asked my dad to please come to his house right away. And my dad said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I promised my family I was going to take them out tonight, so I'm not available tonight. Can I come tomorrow?" And he said, "No, we need you to come right away." And Dad said, "Well, I can only stay for a few minutes, but I'll stop by with my family on our way to where we're going." So we did. And as I often did, I got out of the car with my dad and went with him to the house. He'd pray with people who were sick or who were troubled or whatever, and I accompanied my father on many of those visits. We got to the door, and the man came to the door covered with blood. And Dad turned to me and he said, "Go get in the car." So I went and got in the car. Dad went inside, and the man said, I need you to pray with me." He said, "For years I've gotten upset and started beating my wife. And tonight, when I started to do what I've done many times before, she picked up a table and broke it over my head." And sure enough, there it was, an end table like you have next to the sofa, if you know what a sofa is, and you know what an end table is. She had literally done exactly what the pastor said, grabbed it by the legs and went, boom, over his head. And that had caused him to really think his whole approach to marital relationships. Now, I am not advocating women being violent toward men. And there are women who are violently abusive toward men. And let me just tell you something. You're not acting like a lady when you do that. Okay? That's not appropriate behavior either. Though if it comes down to protecting yourself and the kids, that would be better than just doing nothing. But your best defense is call 911 and get out of that relationship until that guy gets help. Well, just for the record, that guy did get help. He called my dad. My dad came. My dad talked with both of them, prayed with both of them, and that man never beat his wife again. Never. Because all of a sudden, it wasn't a smart thing to do. Well, let me tell you, before she hit him, it wasn't a smart thing to do. Because you and I are going to stand before God one day. And men, the word husband means caregiver. Somebody who takes care of things. You husband a garden. You husband a vine or a fruit tree. The husbandman is one who takes care of things. So the husband is supposed to take care of the wife and the kids. And Abraham blew it. He absolutely failed. And you and I are capable of having a big responsibility which we absolutely fail, even when we know the Lord. And I want you to see that despite that failure, God stepped in to protect Sarah, to protect Abraham, and to protect Abimelech. Now, he did it by telling Abimelech, "You either give that guy's wife back to him, or I'm going to kill you and all your family." Abimelech's like, "Don't do that. Please. I had no idea. I didn't know." He didn't know. And God said, "That's why I spared you. But now I'm telling you. And now that you do know, you've got to do the right thing. And if you don't do the right thing, you're going to suffer for it. And other people will suffer for it too." This is an important lesson to learn. When you and I do wrong, we're not the only ones who suffer. There are consequences for other people. But I want you to also see that some of you are experiencing suffering not because of what you've done, but because of the wrong things that other people have done. And that's not a punishment to you. It is a consequence. I don't know if you've seen TV commercials where a guy saws down a tree and it falls on his neighbor's car. That wasn't the neighbor's fault. Okay? But the neighbor has a wrecked car as a consequence of the other neighbor's irresponsible behavior. And sometimes you and I experience painful consequences of other people's doing wrong. Got it? So don't think, oh, what's happening to me? Where is God? God is well aware of the situation. And God has the capacity to rescue you out of it, especially if you learn a lesson from this and say, I do not want to do the kind of thing that leads to this sort of pain. I don't want to repeat the mistakes of those who've gone before. I see that there are bad consequences to living like that. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to make those mistakes. I don't want to continue that pattern. I want my life to be different. I want my family's life to be different. And so Abraham here is spared. Sarah is spared. Abimelech and his household are spared because God is a gracious God even when people mess up. I want you to also see that God's grace is sovereign and undeserved because Abraham was doing the wrong thing and God still chose to use him. God didn't choose Abraham because he, out of all the people on the face of the earth, always got it right. He chose Abraham despite the fact that Abraham too was a sinner who sometimes failed to trust God and operated out of fear and was deceitful. And I also want you to see that both Abraham and Sarah were dishonest, and that that dishonesty would be repeated in the subsequent generations of their family. As we continue on through the book of Genesis, we're going to see that one of the painful things that occurs in this family line over and over and over is dishonesty. And dishonesty leading to great pain and difficulty. Okay? So just understand, there is a law of sowing and reaping. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that they will also reap. So be careful. Because you may think it's okay for you to do it, but you're not going to like it when somebody does it to you. Is that clear? So, let's talk for a few minutes about this dream business. Verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you're as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She's a married woman. Okay, we'll talk about the dream in a sec. There's still one more thing I got to tell you. This passage reinforces the fact that adultery is not okay with God. Okay? Couldn't be more clear. God considers that a deadly sin. And so are there other sins that are just kind of minor, like you don't really die, you just hurt your pinky or something? It's a horrible sin. That's what I'm saying. God treats adultery as horrible. It is wrong. Well, aren't all sins pretty much the same? No. The Apostle Paul tells us that sexual sin is in a category by itself. That doesn't mean that it's unforgivable. It means it is really serious. And we're living in a culture where sexual sin is really not even sinful anymore. You know, I mean, pretty much do, you know, whatever sexually, and it's just, you know, well, you know, we're all sexual beings, and so whatever, you know. No. God is the one who invented sex. This is your chance, students, to recite. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Can we say that again together? Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Now, if you don't have that memorized so far, get it memorized. It's in your student handbook, and you're supposed to have it memorized. That would be a great one to take back home. Okay? Because that's a summary of what God says about sex in His Word. He designed it. God invented sex. Sex is not a bad thing.
Sex. He said sex. Is it okay? I didn't know you could say sex.
Sex is designed by God. It's not a bad thing. It's not a nasty thing. It's not a shameful thing. It's a wonderful, glorious, holy thing. It's designed by God, but with a purpose. It's to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Adultery violates that. Homosexuality violates that. Premarital sex violates that. There's all kinds of stuff that doesn't belong, that is a perversion of what God designed. But God designed sex to be an expression of love, not violence. An expression of love between a man and a woman, not a man and some women, not a woman and some men, a man and a woman who are married to each other. Who are married, not who are going to get married, not who are thinking about marriage, not who feel love. I wanted it to be special. I wanted to wait until I met somebody that I really felt a connection with. Who are married to each other. Well, I'm married and she's married. We're just not married to each other. But now I found my soulmate.
Well, you're about to lose your soul. Okay? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? Let me just tell you something. God knew what He was doing when He designed sex the way He did. He knows what will make you happy. When I was a 13-year-old, I felt like I was entirely too much man for any one woman. And I asked the Lord, why could I only marry one woman someday? When many of the Old Testament characters had multiple wives, and Samson obviously was involved with various women, that didn't end well, did it? Remember what happened to Samson? Having his eyes gouged out? Not the way I want to end. But I said to God, you know, why does it only have to be one woman? And it was the first time I can recall God ever talking to me. But the thought came back so vividly, I knew it was Him. God said, if that is what would have made you happy, I would have planned it that way.
Wow. And after that, I went on to discover, it's not a question of, are you too much man for just one woman? It is one woman is all the woman you want. Okay? I've been married happily for 40 years to a wonderful, wonderful woman. Two would be too much. Okay? Even two of her would be too much. Okay? One man, one woman, become one flesh. That's the plan, and it is a perfect plan. Okay? It's a perfect plan. I'm not too much man. She's not too much woman. Together, we're a great pair. And that's all she wrote. Okay? God planned it so that we would experience a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's why this is reinforced so clearly here and throughout the Scriptures. God's plan from the beginning. They asked Jesus
about divorce. Jesus said, haven't you read? God's plan was that he created male and female. He said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So, now let's talk about dreams. God came to Abimelech in a dream one night. Hasn't been too long since I shared a story about a dream I had when I was a teenager. I had visited the home of a false messiah, a guy who claimed to be the new incarnation of Messiah for modern times. And the guy was so demonically charismatic that I really began to wonder, what if this is true? And God spoke to me in a dream that night and took me through all the things this man had said and showed me in the scriptures how they were wrong, one after another, after another, after another. And when I got up the next morning, I tore up that man's picture that I had left on my dresser when I went to bed. I didn't have to get up and think about it. I mean, I got up ready to go tear up that picture. I was angry. I was shocked that I had even entertained such bogus lies. But the reason was not because I became intelligent overnight. It was because God appeared to me in a dream and spoke to me and corrected me and took me to His Word, took me to the Scriptures, and showed me where what this man had said was wrong. Years later, my wife and I were looking for a house. Our oldest son is paraplegic, can't go up and down the stairs, and we needed a place where he could have a bedroom on the first floor and not be separated from the rest of us. And so we began looking for a house, and I mean to tell you, we could not find anything even outside our price range on Cape Cod. All the houses there were basically bedrooms upstairs. And that was just not going to work for our oldest boy. And so I called every realtor in the phone book, literally, every realtor in the phone book for four towns. Because we had to be somewhere in that four-town area in order for me to be effective as a pastor of the church. And I said, we have got to find a house. This is what we're looking for. We've got to have at least three bedrooms on the first floor. Please find something. And they'd take us out and say, you know, well, I think I've got a house for you. And we'd go look at it and didn't have any bedrooms on the first floor. And I'd be like, I told you we have to have three bedrooms on the first floor. Oh, well, there's just not anything like that. And I'd be like, well, when somebody builds one, call me. Okay? We've got to have that. We were in a house that had two small bedrooms on the first floor. And now that Paul and Clayton had been joined by Andrew, we had to have a place that had another bedroom. So, here we go. Please God. And we're crying out to the Lord, and God's just not providing anything. And all of a sudden, along comes this house that looks like it's going to be just perfect. And we were excited, and they said, you know, we'll rent it to you. And we said, thank you so much. And then they backed out of the deal because he decided he was going to medical school and going to sell the house. So now what do we do? Well, God is still on the throne. And so we're crying out to the Lord, pleading with the Lord. Lord, the only house that we found that seemed to fit the bill has now been taken out of our reach. We can't do it. What, Lord, please, whatever it takes, we know that you can do this. And it was very distressing. And my wife was especially having a hard time with it because she's the lady. Okay? She's the nester. And what are we going to do? Well, we talked about it and we prayed. And the next morning she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. She said, I had a dream last night. She said it was an older house. It was all on one story. But you had to go down a couple of steps into one section of it. But it was just like two steps down. Not bad. It was still all on one level, basically. And she says, it's kind of a strange floor plan, though. I didn't understand it. But it was an older home, long and narrow, but not a ranch. And as I walked through that house, I just felt overwhelmed with the peace of God. And she said, I'm not saying that the house I saw is the house we're going to live in, but it was like God showed me that house and gave me a peace that He has a place prepared for us. And I said, well, that's wonderful, darling. I'm really glad to hear that. And within 5 minutes, the telephone rang. And it was a realtor, one of the many I'd called. And she said, Reverend Wood, I believe I've found your house. She said, it's an older home. It's one story, but it's long and narrow, but it's not a ranch. And the floor plan is kind of strange. It's all on one floor, though you do have to go down a couple of steps into one of the rooms. Does that sound at all familiar, like what my wife had just described in her dream? Now, the other thing is, and you need to know this, on Cape Cod, the price of the property goes way up if there's what's called a water view. That means if you can stand on the roof in the middle of winter when all the leaves are off the trees and see a puddle, it's a water view and the price goes up. Okay? If you happen to get one that's an ocean view, the price goes way up. Okay? That's the first thing that a realtor would normally tell you. My wife had said to me, the strangest thing about this was that it had a view of the ocean. This realtor said nothing about that, but I thought, we don't have to have that. We went to the house. It had a view of the ocean. 32 Barcliff Avenue, multi-million dollar property today. You could stand anywhere along the eastern side of the house and see the ocean out there. It was our house. It was perfect. Do you know how much the rent was? Same as what we'd been paying for the other place. That's a miracle, folks. And what I want you to understand is I can count on one hand the number of times that God has spoken to us in dreams. But I can't count them on one finger because it's more than that. God still speaks to people today. But how do you know if it's God? Well, first of all, because it'll be consistent with His Word. God never contradicts Himself. And secondly, because if it has to do with the future, it'll happen just the way God said. God doesn't lie. It'll happen just the way God said. So, here we get in Genesis chapter 20, the story of Abraham messing up and Abimelech doing the right thing. He had accidentally done something he shouldn't have done. God warned him. God could have just wiped him out, but he didn't. God warned him. Gave him the opportunity to repent. He repented, and the Lord healed and restored his family. And the amazing thing is that despite Abraham having messed up, God says, this man is a prophet. He is my chosen servant, and he needs to pray for you so that you can be healed. I don't get that. In this story, it seems like Abimelech is the better guy. Why doesn't he have to pray for Abraham? Here's the answer. Because God's grace is sovereign. And He had chosen to take Abraham and make Abraham His prophet. If you think that your position is something you've earned, you're wrong. You and I are all utterly dependent on God's grace And we need to be grateful that we have not been destroyed, but instead we've been saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to save us. Help us, we pray, to trust and obey. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.